You to break the bread of life today. We ask you, Lord, that all bondage would cease in our lives, Lord, today. And I pray, God, we know that we need you, Lord. We know, as we heard about this fight, Lord, it is a fight, Lord. It is a fight of faith, and it is a fight to the end, Lord. And we help us to just expect a fight, Lord, and to fight the good fight of faith, and to be in a place on that day when we stand before you and we could hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we commit this next few half hour into your hands, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. If you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to share a few moments on verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Last Sunday we heard about a walk, and I'd like to share about this race today. The Bible says the Christian life is a walk. The Bible says the Christian life is a race. Bible says the Christian life is a fight. And I'd like to talk about this race today that is set before us. We've been appointed to run this race. And it says we should run it patiently. There's something about running a race patiently that I really was thinking about over the last few weeks. Running patiently. We had this in our family devotion time, and we talked about some of these things that I'll be sharing here today. I've been meditating on running a race patiently. He's not talking about a sprint here. He's not talking about a short dash. He's talking about a marathon. The difference between a marathon and a sprint is a marathon is a long run. It's like a lot of them are 20 some miles, maybe up to 26 miles. I once knew a man that ran marathons. He'd go to Boston and New York City, and in his daily life, he would run like 13 miles a day, I think, if I remember correctly. And there's a lot of things he did. There's a lot of things he did to run. He had a different pair of shoes for. He didn't wear the same pair of shoes every day. He would switch out his shoes and his diet, his overall health. There's a lot of things he did to be able to go to those marathons and run patiently, because the marathon runner at mile 13, 14, 15, has anyone ever in here ever run a 26-mile marathon? I think at those halfway mark or more, there's probably, this is just, I didn't read this, but just my imagination, there's probably some sprinters that are still ahead of him at that point. But he knows that if he paces himself right, he watches his watch, maybe he watches the landmarks, he needs to be at so-and-so place at so-and-so time to be able to run this race in the time that it takes him. He paces himself, there's discipline, there's training. There's a team involved in that. But this talks about laying aside the weight and sin so that we can run. So that we can run. And verse 2 tells us how to do that. It tells us to look unto Jesus. That's how to do that. And I'd like to talk about a few of those things. First of all, the word therefore or wherefore in the beginning there, that builds, that's building from the previous chapter. It means therefore. Therefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who were those witnesses? They were men and women from Hebrews chapter 11 that fought this fight of faith, and they made it. And they made it. And they laid aside weights of life. They laid aside sin. And they did that by chapter 11 builds on the preceding chapters of Hebrews that talks about Jesus Christ being a better sacrifice. Jesus Christ, all through Hebrews, if you've read Hebrews, you read about a better sacrifice. You read about better things. You read about a better hope. You read about a better priesthood and a better covenant, better promises, better and enduring substance. We read about a better country that we're looking for. Read about a better resurrection. We read about these things, and the heroes of faith in chapter 11 were a testament to a faith in that better sacrifice, in that better resurrection, the better promises than what they had in their day. And there's a finality and a fullness in that better sacrifice that they looked forward to. And it tells us over and over that Jesus was offered once. The blood of bulls and goats were offered multiple every year, and they couldn't cleanse the conscience. They couldn't make the person that was offering them complete. And the finality and the fullness of the offering of Jesus Christ being offered once. He only needed to be offered once. That's what they had faith in. The heroes of faith believed those better promises, that better sacrifice. And that faith that they had produced those lives that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Because their faith in Christ, in His blood, their faith in His superior covenant, in His superior priesthood, and they had faith in the coming Christ, in all of His glory, because they believed that He's better than Aaron. They believed He's better than Moses. They believed he was better than Abraham. They read about this Redeemer, the Messiah, the one that is coming, the one that will crush the serpent's head. And they believed that His blood was better. They believed that His covenant was better and His priesthood. And these men and women ran the race. And they fought the fight of faith. And they saw Christ. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. They couldn't fully see this, but as the ages passed, the dawning of this realization grew. And it grew. The revelation of Christ increased. There was more and more revelation. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things they were hoping for, they found by their faith in Christ. The substance means the strong says it is the essence. Now the essence, faith is the essence of things hoped for. That means the very essence of something is what makes it, is the core part of something. You know, we know about essential oils. Essential oils, I believe, comes from the word essence. An essential oil is the core part of a plant or a root or a tree. that makes up the healing properties of an essential oil, that makes up the aroma that it has. I don't know how they get it out, how they extract the essential part. Some of you boys cook maple syrup and you cook that syrup down, that sap, and they cook it and you cook it and you cook it until it's all that's left is the sugary part. That's the essence of the maple tree. And that's the same word that's in substance. Faith is the essence. That's the core part. After you boil everything down in Abraham's life, it was his faith in Jesus Christ and that better promise to come. That's what faith did for him. And it allowed him, it helped him to make it. He made it. And these women's lives show that it's possible. These men and women's lives show that it's possible. And they're a testimony that by believing and looking unto, that's what we want to talk about today. Looking unto Jesus is the title of the message. Looking unto Jesus by looking unto that better promise. He looked into that better sacrifice and that better covenant in Christ that that we read about in the preceding chapters of chapter 11. That victory is attainable. And then we come to that word in chapter 12. It says, therefore. King James says, wherefore, but it means therefore. Therefore then, because of this better sacrifice, because of the victory that is available, because of that is found in Christ, because of that, let's lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. You know, the early Olympian runners back in Greece in the, I don't know how long ago, way before Jesus was here, the early Olympian runners, you know, they ran, I don't know how to say this, but they didn't wear anything. The Olympic runner of old ran without anything on. And the skill and the patience and the sacrifice and the diligence and the training that they put into that, it was like winning those games was, you know, winning the Olympics is a big thing today, but I think it was an even greater thing then. It was like a life and death situation almost. And that's what Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, whoever that was thinking about those runners, how they laid aside everything. And this does say every weight, lay aside every weight. And it was a challenge to my heart, reading and studying this and meditating on it, and just to see weights that hindered me for a lot of years. You know, a weight isn't necessarily a sin. It says weight and sin. A weight isn't necessarily sin, but it can be a good thing. And how often have you heard someone say, show me a chapter and a verse where what I'm doing is wrong? And I think the question we should be asking is the things in my life, are they helping me? Is it a help to me? Is it helping me unto God? And a weight is not something that I want to, I don't, we know what weights are. A weight can become sin. A paperweight is a good thing. Weight can be a good thing, but there's nothing good about weight in the context of this verse. Nothing good about it. It's like the ships of old that when they got into trouble at sea, they unloaded the ship. They threw everything out in Jonah's day. They threw everything off the ship. You know, there's many of barrels of wheat and barrels of cooking oil and so forth in the bottom of the ocean someplace from ships that got into trouble. They unloaded all their cargo so that the ship wouldn't go down. Weight is a bad thing there. When a jet gets into trouble, they have an option. They have the means of dumping their fuel, is my understanding. A jumbo jet liner, a 747 can haul semi-loads of fuel, several semi-loads of fuel. And if they get into trouble or they need to get rid of some weight, they dump their fuel. And weight on a runner, the weight on a runner weighs him down and he can't run. And weight in the Christian's life also weigh him down. But therefore, because these men did it, therefore, this says, you do it too. And we look back on them and we see their faith. But we also look back and we see their failures. We see their failures. They were people just like you and I. But at the end of the day, they made choices. They made choices to lay aside that which hindered them, that which kept them from God. And it was, we see that it was because of the choices they made to believe and to serve God that they made it. And they became witnesses to a life of faith. And this says, therefore, lay aside that weight, because it's a marathon. It's not just a sprint. It can be a long and tiresome fight. And the warning here is that if we don't lay it aside, he's not talking. I think the warning here is that you won't make it. You won't make it. But he does give us a cloud of witnesses of people that did. It's possible. It's not out of our reach. It's not out of our reach. cumbersome weights can cause us to lose the race. And, you know, I think we should be slow. We should consider the weights in our lives. Things that are maybe hindering us. Things that isn't necessarily a sin. But I think we should be slow to recognize a weight in someone else's life. Because what is a weight to me may be a blessing for someone else. Does that make sense? I think that's possible. What can be a weight for me can actually be a help to someone else. So we should be careful of seeing the weight in other people's lives, what we think is weight. A sin is sin, but when a weight becomes sin, or if a weight hinders us from the Lord, from walking with Him, and from intimate communion with Him. Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So it's life and death choices that we make. Hebrews is about life and death choices. And Hebrews chapter 2, it says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And Hebrews chapter 4, 11 says, let us labor or strive to enter into that rest, lest what? Lest we fall. It's a fight. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about someone who tasted the good word of God and the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and started falling and falling and came to a place where there was no more repentance. Now, I've seen a lot of people fall and think that they've committed the unpardonable sin, and they think they can't come back, and they're grieved about that. And I believe we would all agree that if there is a sense of that, or a wanting to come back to God, well, then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, because the people that can't come back is because they don't want to come back. Chapter 10 talks about there's judgment and fire indignation in store for the soul that after receiving the knowledge of the truth sins and sins and keeps on sinning willfully. So we need a faith. We need a faith that these men and women had that is convinced of the superiority of Christ, convinced of the superiority of that armor we heard about this morning, convinced of his blood, convinced that he's the high priest. And we need a faith that says he's the one. He's the one that I want. He's the one I'm going after. He's the one that died for me. He's the one whose name is above every name. He's my high tower, my shield, my buckler. And I need him, and I'll lay aside whatever I need to lay aside so I can get him, so I can have him. And this is about whether or not we make it. That's what it's about. And looking unto Jesus here, looking unto Jesus is in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. That's how we do it. And it says, we do that, we look to him because he's the author and finisher of that faith that brought those men and women through. He's the author and the finisher of it. He's the author. What does that mean? He's the author of that faith. That means he initiated it. That means he made the first move. That means he died for me while I was still a sinner. And this is how we do it. We look unto him because he initiated that faith, and he is the one that will bring consummation. He will bring fruition, or he will bring a completion to my faith. That my faith in Christ, I will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed if I look unto Jesus. I will not be ashamed if I look, if I consider his death, looking unto his death. We look unto Jesus. What does it mean to look unto Jesus? I have about four or five different looking unto his death, looking unto his life, looking unto his word, and looking unto his return. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto his death, do you know today, and you've heard all your life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He died for me. What does that mean, that he died for me? Last week I read a story about a couple who had a child who had cancer. And this child, they sat by this child's bedside, and the child passed away. And after a few weeks, both the parents, this is actually in the UK, both the parents committed suicide. They just couldn't take it. They couldn't handle it. And it's a traumatic thing, the death of a child, and I have an experience. I still remember when I was years ago, we had our second child, and God was working in my life, and I was just, everything was just changing. I was just, and something was just different about this child. I just remember of how precious this baby was compared to what I experienced before. And I still remember one night we came home and we were driving a horse and buggy and I unhitched a horse, and my wife went in the house. And we had our baby in the back of the buggy, and I went to get him out of the little the little or the enclosure he was in back there, and I remember I just looked at him and I just started crying. How precious that child was. And I was thinking about if God would take this child from me, how would I deal with that? But what I'm getting at here is God looked at us. God looked at us, and he has those feelings toward us. And consider with me today, a parent with a child that's maybe 5 years old, and this child gets leukemia. We've all heard of those stories. Think of a father that sits beside the bedside of his child, and this child has a cancer-ravaged body. The effects of cancer and leukemia have taken its toll, and the child is just a shadow of his former self, skinny, big bulging eyes, and he's laying there whimpering. And what father wouldn't look at that child and just wish I could just take his place? I would just take his place if I could. I mean, I've sat beside my children when they're sick or in great pain from broken arms and this and that and the other, and wish I could take their place, take their pain for them if I could. Well, God did that for us. He looked upon us. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 here, that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. That means he set all that aside. He ignored the shame because he saw you and I. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we were in that state. We are in that state without Jesus, without being renewed, restored, born again, born of the Spirit of God. If we're at the age of accountability, that's who we are in the eyes of the Lord. He has great pity on the people that do not know him, and he's willing to die for them. Look unto his death. Consider that today as you think about the weights of life, as you think about besetting sin. Look unto his death. Consider the great price, the cost, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He wasn't playing games. He died for you. He died for me. Look upon that. Look unto that. That phrase in verse 2 there, to look unto, it means, it has kind of a strange meaning. I'm not sure I understand it, but it has a context of something about turning away from something else to look at, from something to look at something else. So take your eyes off of your shortcomings today and look on Jesus is what he's saying here. Take your eyes and let the reality of his death, the reality of his life, the reality of his word, the reality of his return, let those inspire you today. Let those bring you to your knees. Let those bring us to falling on our face before a holy God. Because if we don't, he's not talking here about, you know, the fastest runner in the world. The fastest runner in the world, he's from Jamaica. And I Googled, who's the fastest runner in the world? And his name is Usain Bolt. His last name is Bolt. And they ask him what drives him? And he says, my drive is that I don't want to come in second. I want to come in first. And that's the context, I believe, of Hebrews. Second is not, he wants us to win. He's talking about winning. And he gave us everything we need to do that. We heard of the armor he gave us. It's a fight. Looking into his death, now I want to look into his life. Look into his life. Romans 5:10 says that, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life." Consider his life today. Spend time with him. Filling your life with intimacy with Christ. Filling your life with the Word of God. Filling our lives with people that can help us. Filling our lives with books that stir our souls and encourage faith. Books are going by the wayside today. I saw a drawing last week about it was a picture of a device, electronic device. And those came out in 2007. It said, and there's a caption, or there's a drawing, a cartoon drawing of a man holding one of these devices. He's happy. Wow. This thing, I can email, I can call, I can access the internet, I can, you know, the list goes on. And then there's another drawing. The first drawing was a man holding a phone. The second drawing is the phone has sprouted legs and has a head and arms, and the phone's holding the man. So the first drawing is the man's holding the phone, and 10 years later, 2007, man holding a phone, 2017, phone's holding the man. Consider that. Look into his life today. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. That means the lamp. The light of this room is these lamps and the windows. That's what's lighting up this room. The light that will light up your body is what goes in your eye. The light of the body is the eye. And if your eye is single, if we look to Jesus' life today, Jesus said your whole body will be full of light. Look into his life today. You know, look into his word. There's answers in his word. Looking unto Christ includes looking at his word. This book has answers for us, for our lives. If we'll saturate our hearts and our lives with this word, read it before we go to sleep. Always tell my children to fill your mind with God's word before you go to sleep. That's an old discipline that I've read many people do, even if it's a verse or two. Just fill your mind. Make that the last thing you think about before you go to sleep. Obeying the word at all costs. You know, Jesus said, you know, the word, obeying God's word will cost us. It'll cost us everything. But Jesus said that there's nothing that you give up for me and my name, my name's sake, that I won't restore to you 100-fold. Do you believe that? The men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, they believed that. And boy, was it restored to them 100-fold. 1,000 times 1,000-fold in their lives today. This is the only book that you can read that will read you. This word is alive. It is the sword of the Spirit that we heard about this morning. And we live in a day when the truth of God's word is called hate speech. It's called hate speech. The truth of God's word is called hateful. So it is important that we speak God's word with love to a lost and dying world. But we live in a day when the truth of God's word is called hateful, no matter how you say it. Looking unto Jesus includes looking at his return. We read in Revelation chapter 6. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that he's coming, but there's a wicked people that say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And it says they don't realize. They don't remember. that the flood took the first world down. They don't remember that. They don't remember the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And sometimes I wondered, do I live like Jesus is never going to return? He might not return to my life, but remember this. You and I are one little heartbeat away from seeing him. And their future of those people. In Revelation chapter 6 talks about a people that will say, when they see him, they'll say, rocks and mountains fall on us. Rocks and mountains fall on us. This race is hard. It's not easy. There's wars within, and there's wars without. But we need to fight to hold on to the promises of God. We need to fight to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to fight. If the Apostle Paul looked back on his life and said that that was a fight back there, well, surely you and I will need to do the same thing. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Or that course means race. He said, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, he says. Oh, to keep our hearts and our eyes, our affection, our gaze, and our hope on Jesus Christ today. On his death, his life. Not just to know the doctrines of Christ, and not just to do what he did, but to become who he is, to become what he wants us to be. We read about walking and running. We read about a fight, but really it's about a fight of faith, faith in God. It's about having the faith and the courage and the conviction and the sense of urgency to love and to forgive and to obey and to open our mouth and testify and to seek purity at all costs and to run patiently. What's keeping me from that today? What are weights in my life today? What are weights in your life? You know what they are and I know what they are. And in closing here, I'd like to point out one more word in this Hebrews chapter 12, and it's the word also. Also. We also. What does that mean? That means we need to do something that somebody else also did, is what it means. That's real simple. That's what they had to do to make it, and we too will. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These men and women in chapter 11, they didn't shrink back. They made it. They're there for us to imitate. They made it to the end. They laid aside not just sin. They didn't just lay aside sin. You know, it's not just about plucking out the eye and chopping off the hand. It's about also about weights. Hindrances. That's how they made it, and we must also. That's how you and I will make it. That's what they're testifying to. Picture a pathway of a man who's running. Christian men run. Christian men run. And I see my need today, but Christian men and women run. Think about the path, life's path of a man running who makes it into the arms of Jesus, and think about all the things that are strewn along the pathway that he unloaded as he went. The path got narrower and narrower as he went. And he had one thing in mind, is to make it. And it's available for you and I today. It's not impossible. It's available. We heard the armor of God, Satan is no match for it. We can remind him, Lord, he was defeated at Calvary. We can remind him of that. Let us seek that, lay aside whatever it is that's hindering me today. Whatever it is. Sometimes we need to be a little bit ruthless. Sometimes it feels like a plunge off of a cliff, a plunge toward childlikeness. Jesus said, become as the children. He didn't just say children, but he said little children. A little child. 5 years old. Think about 5 year old. Think about the faith of a 5 year old. Take the plunge. Let us take the plunge today to childlikeness and not count anything too dear, whether it's reputation, whether it's confessing sin, whether it's an offense, whether it's you fill in the blank. I'm inspired to read these heroes of faith. They took the plunge. And the writer to Hebrews is saying, therefore, you do it too. Look unto Jesus and you can do it. God bless you.